We are in the book of James. Why don't you open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1, and I have a feeling we're going to kind of be moving slow through James, because every time I think, well, let's knock this off, I start studying it, and I go, there is so much here, and I don't want to skip over. As a matter of fact, last week, I tried to finish off a little bit faster. I think I covered the first 8 verses. And then somebody came up to me, a couple people talked to me and says, Pastor Mike, we have a question about this prayer thing. And they had questions that were personal. It's like, well let me just show you. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. And so the question is that why God didn't answer this specific prayer? Because I was double-minded about it? Or did I not pray in faith? And so I thought, okay, rewind. And I know we covered this text already, but I just think it's important enough to clarify a couple of things about prayer. Why God sometimes answers prayer, why does he not answer prayer sometimes? And this is not an extensive answer to that question, but I think it deserves addressing, okay? Because we are in the book of James, but I'm going to take a little detour of answering this particular thing, why some of my prayers may not be answered, or why some prayers don't get answered. There's several reasons prayers don't get answered. I'm going to give you a few of them, and you have to figure out which one is yours, okay? I'm not going to, like, for instance, the first one is sin, right? The Bible says in Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand isn't shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That means there's some people, God's not listening. He's waiting for the prayer of repentance. Before you start getting your prayers answered, he's got to hear the prayer of repentance that you're turning to him as your Lord and Savior. He's not just answering everybody's prayer all over the world, regardless of what their lifestyle is, regardless of what their beliefs are. One more on that same topic is Psalm 66:18. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means just what it says. It means if I'm holding on to sin and then going, oh Lord, please answer my prayer over here. He's going, I'm not listening to you repent of that sin. So Christians who are living in sin, don't expect that, oh, my prayer life is so fruitful and I get all my prayers answered. And you're living in what you know is blatant sin, rebellion against God. Okay, that's one. Number two. Sometimes we pray prayers that are not God's will. So we've got to pray according to his will. Let me share a verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. That means if we're asking and praying according to the will of God. There's times people pray crazy things that God goes, no, that's not my will. Can you imagine that? If we could pray anything and God just answers it and we're praying against God's will, that world would turn upside down on its head, right? So we need to make sure we're praying according to his will. And that can be tricky because there's times God's will is to put you through a trial. He's refining you. And we're going, deliver me from this trial. And he's going, no. I got a plan in this, you know. So we never know. There's some things that are no-brainers. We'll talk about that in a moment because when we review the final part of this. The third thing I want you to know about God answering prayers, I had a pastor in California who used to always say, God always answers every prayer. Yes, no, or later. Well, that's pretty good. That covers it, right? That means God does answer every prayer. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait, okay? And that's legitimate, okay? Now, again, I'm not going deep in depth on all this. I'm going to move along. There's a fourth reason that God doesn't answer prayer, and it's when we're not asking in faith. But let me add one more, because the positive confession, health and wealth of people, they want to say, you got to pray in faith. You can have anything you want if you pray in faith. Hold on. because that very text that talks about praying in faith says you got to pray in faith and you got to pray in forgiveness. What's that mean? I'm glad you asked. Let me read it to you. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you that whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you have received them." Now that's powerful, and that's real fuel for the fire for the positive confession people. But that's one aspect, because we've already looked at there's things against God's will. As a matter of fact, I would pretty much safely say it's against God's will for you to pray for a real mountain to be moved and cast into a sea. A lot of people would die if you did that. There'd be tidal waves and people on the mountain. They'd all die and drowned, right? Okay, Jesus is speaking about the insurmountable mountains that face us in life. That, you know, you could pray against it and say, "Lord, remove that." And if you pray in faith, I really believe, well, I could tell I'm not going to finish my message today because I got things and burning in my heart right now about this. One time I went away on a little ministry trip. I was on a prison tour. And one of the guys who came with us, I don't know if you remember the Temptations. It was an original member of the Temptations group. His name is Glenn Leonard. And he was at that time going to a real powerful, famous positive confession church. And we kept having little headbutts because he would just tell you to claim this and claim that. And one day we had a down day, and it was a rainy day, and there was we went canoeing one day. It was really nice. It was back east and canoeing down a river. But one day it was rainy, and we had nothing scheduled. So I just went over to his hotel room. We hung out. We talked. Let's talk about this stuff. And so I laid out all my reasons why you can't just claim everything, and I laid out all my reasons why some of the verses we claim aren't necessarily to be claimed the way he claims them. And he was open. But then he brought me this verse. He says, "The Bible says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received them." And we went around. I thought, you know what? I want him to listen to me when I got a point, but I need to listen to him when he has a point. And by the time we finished that whole argument, I think I did plant some seeds, but he also planted a seed in my heart that I need to pray in faith for crying out loud. Have you ever heard people pray? And I've heard pastors pray like this. Someone comes in with cancer. "Oh, Lord, we know it might not be your will to heal this person." In other words, they might die no matter what. Like, yeah. And, "Oh, Lord, if it be your will, heal them. But if not, help the family to accept." Shut up. I just, you know what? I need to pray in faith. Even though I know there's all these four reasons that I'm giving you why God may not answer prayer and all this. The yes, no, the wait and all this stuff. But you know what? I made up my mind after this encounter that when I do ask for God for something, I'm going to ask in faith. I'm going to say, "God, I'm believing you for a healing here. God, I'm going to believe that you're going to do this," rather than, "Well, it may not be your will, and you may not, you might want to kill me." And, you know, I mean, people pray, and I've cringed when I've prayed with some ministry people praying for somebody who's desperate for healing, and they're going, "You might want them to just suffer." Well, you know, you might. It might be in God's will for them to go through a time, but I'm going to pray in faith. And I'm going to say, "God, I'm believing you for a healing here. And I'm trusting you." And people go, "Well, what if it doesn't happen?" Well, that's God's problem. That's not mine. I'm going to pray according to the scripture. Okay, so that's just, as you can see, I got a little thing going. Because of that encounter, I was hoping Glenn Leonard received from me what I had to say. But I took something out of it too, okay? That you need to pray, and you need to pray believing. But wait, that's not all there is to it. That when you pray, believe that believe that you receive them, meaning it's a done deal. I'm trusting you for it, and you'll have them. And whenever you stand praying, he didn't finish. He's given more stipulations. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. Listen to this. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespass. We've talked about this several times. I take this seriously. That means if you're holding a grudge against somebody and you're holding unforgiveness, and I know maybe they don't deserve your forgiveness. That's common. But you forgive them so that you can be free with God to have your prayers answered and your walk with God. There's nothing hindering. You don't forgive them because they deserve it. Otherwise, it's not forgiveness. It's giving them what they deserve. Forgiveness is saying, you owe me big time. You hurt me big time. You really, whatever. But I write you a certificate of release. I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. You're free and I am free. I'm free to worship God. I'm free to pray. I'm free to pray in confidence. So any of our positive confession friends listening, or maybe later on the radio or over internet, make sure that when you're claiming this and claiming that, make sure that you got a clear slate, that you're forgiving your brother and you're not holding a grudge, because that is another big aspect of having your prayers answered, okay? Now we're ready. Just looking at those stipulations, we did okay. I believe this text in James covers yet another angle of praying in faith. He's specifically telling us to ask for wisdom. Now, this is a whole nother thing, because wisdom is a done deal. God wants us all to have wisdom. It's not like, nope, I want him to be stupid, you know? Yeah, God wants to answer this prayer, okay? He doesn't want foolish children. So I believe that when we pray for wisdom, we should pray in faith. Look at verse 5 now. Of course, I'm backing up. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given him. Okay? So here's the thing. God wants you to have wisdom. Pray in faith. There's no exceptions. He doesn't want some of his people, some of his children, to be foolish. So believe God for that, okay? Now, some requests are outside of God's will. This one isn't. Now, verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, this is describing a vacillation between trusting God and trusting the world, or trusting your own wisdom. See, this is all talking about wisdom. Okay, it's not talking about everything you pray for. It's talking about the person who's asking for wisdom, and yet you're going, okay, I'm going to look this up and I'm going to do that. Sometimes we look to the wrong sources for our wisdom. When you are seeking God for wisdom, seek God for wisdom, okay? As a matter of fact, your first fill-in I took right from Spurgeon as he addresses this very text about this. He says, we are also ready to go to books, to go to men, to go to ceremonies, to anything except God. Consequently, this text does not say let them ask of books or ask priests. Let them ask of God. I know it's a simple fill-in. You probably guessed it already and filled it in. But I'm just telling you, I don't want you to miss that. This whole topic of praying in faith is talking about, I want my wisdom to come from God. Because you know there's godly wisdom, then there's worldly wisdom. And the worldly wisdom sounds wise, but it's not peaceable. We'll look at that later in James, okay? Now, I really like the way the New Living Translation puts it, because I think they actually bring this out. Let me read it to you in New Living. And James chapter 1, verse 6. When you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as the waves of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. You see how that changes the whole feel of this topic of praying and asking for wisdom and asking for wisdom in faith? Now it makes verse 7 make even more sense. Look at verse 7. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Someone who's vacillating in faith, just in general, on another topic, they're not supposing they're going to receive anything from the Lord. They're not sure they're going to receive anything from the Lord. Well, in this context, what he's saying is a doubter, you know, doesn't suppose he's going to receive anything, but a vacillator might. If you're vacillating between who you're trusting, well, maybe I'll get my help here. Maybe I'll get... No, you need to have your hope and your faith in God alone. It really comes down to who you trust in with your life, and where do you expect to get your wisdom from, okay? By the way, we didn't start in prayer yet. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we ask that you give us wisdom. After studying this, after reading this, after understanding it, now we come to you in faith, we come to you in confidence, and we ask for wisdom. especially as we study your word, Lord. We want to know what your word says and how to apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, speak to your people. And Lord, if there's things that need to be brought out that maybe even isn't necessarily specifically in the text, I know you could give personal words to your people without me even knowing it. Not in my notes, but they're in your notes. Lord, speak to us personally today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we're going to get to the text that we should have started, but I wanted to make sure we backed up and covered some of that. Verse 9 says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers with the grass, and the flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." Now, I think what James is doing here now, he's giving us some perspective by comparing two opposing conditions, the rich and the poor. It's funny, even in a crowd like this in America, I might ask, how many of you guys are poor? And more of you would raise your hand than should, because you think you're poor. But when you compare yourself with the rest of the world, I think I forget how the stats go, but really, statistically, America has like 95% of the wealth of the whole world, and the poorest among us probably lives better than the rich in some countries. We really don't have much to complain about. But James is applying this principle of living in faith to two different kinds of Christians, the poor and the rich, and money and social status was a big deal to his readers. Matter of fact, in your small groups, you're going to look up some other verses that I have written down here throughout James, where James once, over and over again, he addresses social status and financial status and how it divides us and how we get prejudice and how we favor one and neglect the other and so on. So you'll look at that more in your small groups. But I'll tell you something. Life's trials has a way of leveling us all. It levels the playing field. Have you noticed, you pay attention to the news and you find that rich and famous people die just like poor people die? Rich and famous people, wealthy, wealthy, wealthy people die of cancer. You think, well, cancer, that's a poor man's disease. No, it isn't. You know what? Sickness and trials and tribulations has a way of leveling the playing field where we all find that all of my wealth didn't help me. You know, when trials come to the poor Christian, he's got to, you know, let God have his way and rejoice that he possesses spiritual riches that could never be taken away. But when trials come to the rich Christian, he also has to come to God and let God have his way, and he rejoices that his riches in Christ can never be removed. Now, here's your next fill-in. In other words, verse 9 through 11 is saying, it is not your material resources that carry you through the trials of life. It is your spiritual resources. Folks, you know, when it comes right down to it, and I've done a lot of hospital calls, and I've done a lot of funerals, and I've done a lot of deathbed prayers while people are dying, and, you know, when it comes to that final moment, all your money and all the things you think you've got going for you and all your trophies and all of your certificates and you name it, the things you're proud of, you'd be amazed what doesn't matter anymore in those circumstances. What matters is, where are you with the Lord? Where do you stand with the Lord? Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready for eternity? If you die today, will you spend eternity in God's presence? I heard somebody today when we were praying, one of the guys said something that kind of stuck with me. He says, all roads lead to God. Well, what he meant was, all roads lead to God, but not all roads lead to heaven. Everybody will someday face the Lord. For some, it'll be a horrifying day of judgment. For others, it'll be, hallelujah, I finally get to see you face to face. All roads do lead to God, but not all roads lead to heaven. So that leveled playing field of rich and poor, riches can blind you. That you think, well, I've got everything going for me, I don't need God. Yeah? The day will come where you'll realize you're wrong about that, okay? So financial status gives you no advantage before God. And in Christ, we actually forfeit all of our worldly advantages, all of our pride, and all of our prejudice. I like the way Paul put it in Galatians. He says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus. In Christ, aren't you glad that I don't have the rich people section over here? Actually, the rich people section would be the big fancy church down the street, okay? But we don't have divided sections of the poor people, the rich people, the men. And a lot of churches have the men sit on one side, the women on another. That's cultural, and there's reasons for it. We won't go all into it. But we don't divide you up like that because we're one big family. I love it when people, I've had people come in and say, this is my church family. And church family sometimes could be so much more precious than your other family. There's family problems in every family, but you know, I especially love the church family. Now, also notice something else that I want you to see, that James doesn't equate being rich or poor to the level of your faith. You know, he's talking about, you know, asking in faith and praying in faith applied to wisdom. But he never puts down the poor because they're not praying in faith. You notice that? So, you know, you get positive confession, friends who are into health and wealth, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. You know what I'm talking about? Notice this text in the feel. Paul doesn't say that the rich are better or more spiritual than the poor. As a matter of fact, he says they could glory in their humiliation because they're going to lose it all. He kind of puts down the rich like you're in a real slippery place, you know? He's not puffing them up because they're rich and saying to the poor people, what's the matter with you? Don't you have the faith to be like them? Just read it in context. You'll see what I mean, okay? So James portrays the rich in humiliation because wealth is a temporary thing. He says, verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. It's for no sooner than the sun rises with burning heat and it withers the grass and the flower falls and its beauty, a beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Matter of fact, just because I like to start trouble, in the growth group discussion, I asked one of the questions is, have you ever gone from one extreme to the next? You were once rich and you became poor or vice versa. How did it affect you spiritually? What lessons did you learn? That'll bring some interesting conversations into your growth groups. Because I do know a few who've attended this church, at least, who used to be millionaires. But now they just go to Calvary Eagle. I'm just kidding. No. Now, I've known people who used to be very, very wealthy, and something happened, and they lost it all. It doesn't mean God is mad at you. It doesn't mean you weren't walking in faith, brother, or you wouldn't have lost it. It just means God had a journey to take you on. And sometimes there's blessed lessons to learn in situations like that. Okay, here's your next fill-in, just out of mischief, I want to tell you. Remember the saying, he with the most toys wins? I've seen, there used to be bumper stickers. He who dies with the most toys wins. And I'd always think, well, it's he who dies with the most toys is dead. And loses it all. Did you know that? You can't take it with you. You ever follow a funeral parlor and there's a funeral procession and there's a hearse and then behind the hearse is the U-Haul trailer? You just don't see, that's not the way it works, okay? Unless they're going to bury it with the guy, okay? But the thing is, he who dies with the most toys is still dead and loses all his toys. That's just too long to make a bumper sticker out of it, so we'll just let it slide. Okay, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I love this because it sounds like a beatitude, doesn't it? When I was studying earlier this week, I actually pulled that verse out and put it up on Facebook, and it's like it's a standalone beatitude, okay? And James speaks of the blessings here of resisting sin, actually. As a matter of fact, the entirety of Psalm 1 talks about this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so read Psalm 1 because of time. I'm not going to read it all because then I want to preach on that one. So we're going to move along here. But James does not say in this text, blessed is the man who is never tempted. Don't you wish it said that? It doesn't say blessed is the man who's never tempted, nor does it say blessed is the man who finds temptation easy to conquer. If it was easy to conquer, it wouldn't be called temptation. You know, I've heard people complain about, oh, that's so tough, and all the thoughts that go on in my head and the temptations in my mind. And I remember this saying, I don't know if it was Augustine or one great church leader once says, you know, you can't stop the birds from flying around in the air, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair, okay? So the thing is, you know, we all have temptations, and there's all those thoughts, go away, be gone, you know, I rebuke you, you know, all the things we go through. But you could stop, you don't let the birds make a nest in your hair, okay? There's a line you could draw. Now, this next fill-in. Instead of the promise of blessing, the blessedness is given to the one who endures temptation, the one who bears up under temptation, the one who successfully resists. He didn't say, blessed are you when you're tempted and fall into sin. There's really not much blessing there. It's kind of a curse. But there is a blessing to the one who endures. And that word endures actually implies you stand up and bear up under it and don't give in to it. There's a special gift of blessedness from God to the one who could say, this is, you filled this in already, didn't you? No to temptation and saying yes to God. Come on, that's just the way the Lord wants us to live. That's part of growing up spiritually. I know we're all at different stages and some things, some are stronger and some are weaker than others, but God's plan for us as we move along and grow up is that we learn to say no to sin and yes to God. And that's just part of life, okay? That's part of spiritual life. But something else I want you to catch here. Notice who gets the blessing. Let's look at that verse again, James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's several things here. Endures, meaning you've successfully bear up. When he's approved means you've passed the test. There is a blessing. There's a blessing in resisting sin and winning. Folks, some of you don't know that blessing yet. Some of you have been struggling and been defeated and you're just beat up. You don't have to stay there. The power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to move you up to higher ground. He wants to help you. That sanctification process that the Lord's begun in you, he wants to finish it. He wants to get you the things that you know, I look back, praise the Lord, there are things that I used to go, oh, that's so hard for me to overcome. And now I look back and I go, that's stupid, you know? Now, I'm not saying there's nothing that ever tempts me, but the thing is, we're moving along. There's things, hopefully there's things that come in your life that someday you look at and you go, I'm done with that. I'm kicking to the curb, you know? I mean, that's spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. And that's what we should all go through. When he's been approved, meaning we get to the point where now we're being blessed because we're not being beat up all the time by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and giving in to sin and being backsliding and coming back and backsliding and coming back. Sound like the children of Israel. It's a miserable place to be. But then it says to those who love him. Now, that reminds me of the verse that Jesus spoke when he talked about how you could tell who loves him. In John 14:21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. See, there's the blessing. Listen, pay attention. Look at that verse. It's the word of God. He's saying that, first of all, how you could tell who loves Jesus is the one who knows the right thing to do and does it. Secondly, it's saying the blessing of saying no to sin and keeping the commandments of the Lord, the blessing, fellowship with God. See what he says? He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Some people wonder, how come I don't feel God? Well, there maybe you're in a battle and you're struggling with sin and losing. That's a miserable place to be. But God wants to take you up on higher ground to where you're walking in victory, no longer in sin and out of sin, sin, confession, forgiveness, sin, confession, you know, the cycle, the sin cycle, you know? And then you become sin-seared. It's terrible. And so what happens here is when you are approved, when you learn to just walk in obedience, walk in the Spirit, there's a blessedness, a fellowship with God. That could be what's missing from some of your lives. If you're going, I've just been not hitting the mark. I just feel God so far from me. Sometimes it's because there's been times in my life, let's just make it personal. There's been times in my life when I think, if I could just conquer this one sin, I'll do so much better. And in a sense, I was right. In a sense, I was wrong, because there's always the next thing he tells you to conquer, okay? But, you know, I'm glad a handful of those are behind me, and I can go, they're not in my way anymore with my walk with God. They're not destroying my fellowship with him. Now, the blessing of fellowship with the Father and the Son goes to those who are in obedience to Jesus. If I'm just telling you, you know, you might be saved, but miserable, okay? You could be saved and blissful, saved and blessed, when you're walking in the Spirit, walking in blessedness. Now, there's something else in verse 12. God help me to finish this. That's important, because in verse 12, he says something that a lot of people misunderstand. He says that you'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord's promised to those who love him. Now, I've actually gone to Bible studies when I was a younger Christian, where I remember this one guy taught through all the crowns that Christians will receive in heaven. And he talked about them as if we're going to be walking around wearing all these different crowns on our heads. It's like, you got to understand, some of this stuff is figures of speech, okay? You know, I mean, it's like, There's the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. There's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. There's the crown of life in James 1:12. There's the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4. And there's more. You just go on, and I'm going to wear this crown. I'm going to wear. Stop it. Anyway, do you want to wear all those things on your head in heaven? Matter of fact, the only reason I want a crown in heaven so I could cast it at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says that the 24 elders and the four living creatures and all the people around the throne and all the creatures around the throne in heaven, it says they will fall down and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and they'll give glory to God, and they'll cast their crowns at his feet. That's the only reason I want anything on my head, so I can take it off before the throne and give it to Jesus, because to him belong all the glory. Now, so anyway, so much for crowns, because listen, you know, the figures of speech, people misunderstand. We've got to understand how to rightly divide the word of God. Matter of fact, one more I'll give you. It's Proverbs 14:18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Does that sound like something you put on your head? It's not, okay? So understand how to recognize figures of speech when you read your scriptures, okay? Now, we end with James' explanation of who's to blame when you sin. It's good. I want to know who to blame, you know. Don't follow Adam's advice, you know, that Adam sinned. And when God confronted him, he goes, it was the woman you gave me. So I could tell you two people who share my blame right now. It's the woman and you. I'm telling you, that's how people are, right? But James makes it really clear in verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So, another thing, I got to always tell you, read your Bible, but it's good to read in other translations too. That's one of the reasons I love technology, that you could actually have a tablet or a smartphone or whatever you use, your computer, and you could look at all the different translations. It really brings out the beauty of it, okay? And so listen to the Phillips translation in the same text. A man must not say when he is tempted, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and does not himself tempt anyone. No, a man's temptation is due to the pull of his own inward desires, which greatly attract him. It is his own desire which conceives and gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, produces death. One more. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, but first I'm reminded an old saying I heard somebody once say, "Lead me not into temptation. Lead me not into temptation, Lord. I could find it myself." Isn't that true? Don't blame the devil. Don't blame God. It's like, you found it. How many people have a hard time finding temptation? Yeah. Okay, New Living, verse 13. "And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes," and listen, he puts it straight here, "temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death." Now, that saying right there, that last saying, really stands out to me. I almost wanted to call the name of the study, "Giving Birth to Death." That's a weird thought, right? Give birth to death. But I was afraid I may not make it to this verse, and so I didn't call it that. Okay, listen. Here's your last fill, and I think it's your last one. Sin gives birth to death. You can understand that. That's what sin does. It just brings forth death in our lives. You know that the wages of sin is death. You all know that. But do you know that even if you're a Christian, you don't erase that from your Bible? The wages of sin is death. Still. What do I mean by that? What I mean is, even if you're saved, sin produces a sort of spiritual death in your life. You know what I'm talking about. If you've been saved and then you start playing around with sin, and you just, it's like, it brings a death to your fellowship with God. Remember I talked about a moment ago, and I gave you verses on it, that there's a blessedness of resisting sin. It's the blessedness of fellowship with the Father and the Son. It's that intimacy with God that's so rewarding, so blessed. But sin kills that. The wages of sin is death. It just brings a death in your fellowship. So don't ever believe the lie that now that you're saved, it's safe to sin. That's one of the lies that goes around in the church, okay? Well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, so it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that. You know what? Whatever sin you do as a Christian, it's working a death in your life. It's working a separation between your sweet fellowship with the Father and the Son. It's working a separation between you being able to hear the Lord. Remember Psalm 66, 18? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means it's putting a death to your prayer life. When you openly just live in sin, I'm not saying you struggle. We struggle. We confess our sins. He forgives us. There's hope for you, okay? But when we just throw it to caution to the wind, and say, "Well, I could do that. I'm saved. I got nothing to worry about." And so you live in sin, it works death. You got to understand it. You got to believe that, because it's deadly. Instead, we want the blessedness of saying no to sin and yes to God, and the blessed fellowship with the Father and the Son. Do you see that? We've looked at enough verses today for you to catch that. So remember, when you sin, you're to blame. James has made that clear. And when you sin, you don't have to sin. I'm going to end with this, we're out of time, but you got to get this. We've covered this when we went through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful." Let's just make it clear who the faithful one is, okay? "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So basically, and I've done a whole in-depth study on this, that some people take this and they read it wrong. They say, "God will never give you more than you could bear." No, there's a lot of things in life that's more than we could bear, and it brings us to our knees, and it causes us to call on the name of the Lord. But what this verse is talking about is sin and temptation. God will never allow you to be tempted so badly that you can't resist sin. As a born-again child of God, we've got the Holy Spirit. And if let me put it to myself so I'm not battering you. If I sin, it's because I chose to sin. My wife just said amen. So if I sin, it's not because the devil made me do it. It's not because I tried, but I just didn't have the strength to resist. Well, then you're calling God a liar. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation that you go through is uncommon. Everyone's gone through it, and God is faithful. And if you go through a temptation, he's going to be with you, and he's going to give you the ability to resist that temptation. In other words, translation, if I sin, it's because I want to sin. Well, the same thing applies to you all. It's not just me. I'll take my toys and go home. Okay, we need to get something to take home. Hopefully the Lord's speaking to you, and you got to understand that when we sin, I say we, whenever we sin, we're welcoming a sort of spiritual deadness in our life, a separation between that sweet fellowship between us and God, and even a closing of God's ears that when you your sins have made a separation, that he's not going to listen to your prayer. He'll listen to the prayer of repentance. So help us, Lord, to get this, understand it, and live it. Father, we just bow before you. We admit our need for you. Thank you for the precious lessons of your word, that even a simple couple verses, there's so much in here. Help us not to miss it. As we take this home with us, as we process this in our mind, Father, I pray that you help us to heed your word, and Lord, just that we'd be what we ought to be and learn from the instructions of James. And Lord, I also pray right now, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, maybe they're just visiting, maybe even later listening on the radio, and they don't know you. They're not saved. They're not forgiven of their sins. They don't know if they're going to heaven when they die. Father, I pray that you bring them to the place. If right now your Holy Spirit is nudging them, Lord, draw them in. And if I'm describing you right now, just call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just. Not you're faithful and you should be just. You're not. But he's faithful. He's just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And so this also applies to the believer who may be in sin right now. Maybe you're listening to this message and you're going, oh, I don't know if I could even listen to this. I'm not right with God. Well, get right. Get right. He's calling you to just humble yourself before him and ask for forgiveness and get right. And again, if you don't know him, just you sense the Holy Spirit speaking, just pray a little prayer. Say, Jesus, I know that you're the Savior. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again. I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me and cleanse me and make me what I ought to be. Make me a child of God. I put my trust in you now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand. We're going to close in this last song. And listen, if you prayed that prayer, maybe you're far from God and you want to get near, or you're not saved and you want to get saved, and there's questions in your mind, we're going to have a prayer team up to the front right-hand side of the stage after we dismiss today. If you need prayer, maybe you just want to receive Christ and you're just confused, we've got some Bibles for you. We got some direction for you. And so make your way up for prayer after we finish this song. And the rest of you, let's just walk with God, and let's walk closer and not further. Let's not waver. Let's not play games. Let's value the preciousness of our intimate fellowship with God. Let's worship him with this song.